Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Back to our message today. 2 weeks ago, the week before Easter, we found ourselves in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and we went through verses 18 and 19, and then 23 to 26. And the story, the event that happened was that a leader named Jairus came to Jesus. His daughter was sick. He wanted Jesus to heal him. Jesus said, "Let's go." And got word that she actually had died. And Jesus is like, "Nope, she's fine. We're still going to go." And when he gets there, he tells people, "Listen, she's only sleeping." They laugh at him. And he sends them out of the room and he raises her from the dead. And the whole message was about letting them. Let them laugh at you. Let them laugh at us. Let them ridicule us. Let them question us. Because people are going to question what they don't understand, right? They're going to laugh at what they don't understand. They're going to consider weird what they don't understand. And how Jesus called us to live here in this world, but not to look like the world, to look different. He called us to be different. Let them wonder, but don't back down. Brief recap from 2 weeks ago, okay? But tucked within that story is another story altogether. Because as Jesus is heading to Jairus' house to raise his daughter from the dead, there's a crowd around him, and there is a woman who is desperate for Jesus' presence. And that is where we're picking up today. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit because I'm going to focus out of the book of Mark instead of the book of Matthew. The New Testament, if you're not familiar, the New Testament begins with four books called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the accounts of Jesus' life while on earth, okay? Matthew and John, the books of Matthew and John, were written by the disciples, Matthew and John, of Jesus. And it's their own account of what happened while Jesus was on earth and what they heard, what they saw and heard. Then Mark wrote his gospel from the firsthand account of Peter, the disciple Peter, right, primarily. And Luke wrote from the firsthand account of Mary, Jesus' mother, and other eyewitnesses. And not every single story is repeated in all four Gospels. But also, some Gospels give more details to other stories, other instances than others. And that's why we're going to look at this account of this woman, but we're going to look in the book of Mark because there's a little bit more detail given in the book of Mark than in the book of Matthew. Right? And so we're going to read in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses starting in verse 25. Now remember, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, and there's a large crowd pushing around him. These people are intrigued by Jesus. Like, what's he going to say next? What's he going to do next? Is he going to heal someone? Is he going to, like, cast out a demon? Like, what's he going to do? They're intrigued by him. They don't want to miss a single thing. There's people all around him. And here's what it says. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Okay, miracle right there, right? Let's just recognize that. That was a miracle in and of itself right there. She touched, like, the end of his robe, and she's healed, right? Okay, but it goes on. It gets better. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole, made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Guys, there is so much in this portion of scripture. Like, there's so much that I could talk to you about here. The symbolism of things, the fact that she touched the corner of his robe. I mean, there's so much. We could have like an hour and a half message on this, but I don't have that much time. Okay? And what I do know is this, that we'll be preaching this same message again sometime. We'll come to another gospel and go through it, just like we're going through the book of Matthew, and God will bring up something different that next time when we come to this same story. But today, he's brought up these things that we're going to talk about. The first thing is I want you to recognize this wasn't just a typical monthly cycle for this woman, okay? Now, men, I want you to know that there are things that women experience during a monthly cycle that's very valid. There's fatigue. There is increased anxiety. It's an overall inconvenience. There's pain that accompanies it. Okay? Those are all real and true things that happen during a regular cycle. This was not a regular cycle for this woman. She had been experienced constant bleeding. Not just, you know, a week at a time. Constant bleeding for 12 years. So I would imagine this woman was severely anemic, right? If she had been constantly hemorrhaging for 12 years, she would be severely anemic. Let me tell you what it looks like to be severely anemic. Here's some symptoms of anemia. There's fatigue. Not just like, oh, I feel tired today. Like, I don't even know if I can get out of this bed today. I don't even know if I can get up and do the dishes. There's extreme fatigue. I don't have strength. There is weakness. Everyday tasks feel like an 8-hour workday. Shortness of breath. Just walking from one room to the next, you have to stop and take deep breaths because you're short of breath. Dizziness or lightheadedness. Feeling that you're going to faint and sometimes fainting. Heart palpitations and irregular heartbeats. Headaches. A pale color to your skin. These are all symptoms that I know this woman was suffering from because she had been bleeding for 12 years. I think we could all agree she was suffering. right? She was suffering. And not only was she suffering, but she was broke. Did you catch that? She had spent all of her money, all of her resources, going to different doctors in hopes that somehow they could help her stop this. And nobody could help her. No one could help her. So she's broke. She is sick. And she's isolated. What do you mean she's isolated? She's surrounded by people right there. Well, because the social ramifications of menstrual bleeding in that time called for women to declare they were unclean. Which means if you were unclean, you could not go to the temple for regular worship. And nobody else could touch you because then they would be unclean. And they wouldn't be able to go to the temple. She couldn't attend any social gatherings. So she had been without human compassion and human interaction for 12 years. Some of you introverts are like, that sounds amazing, right? It's too much. Even an introvert who recharges by themselves needs some social interaction. And I know when I'm sick, when I don't feel well, just knowing that there's someone in proximity of me, not being taken care of by anyone, just knowing like there's someone on the other side of my door, there's someone in the same vicinity of me, there's a certain type of security and just like rest that comes over you, right? Like, okay, I'm all right. There's people here. She was tired. She was insecure. She was fearful. And she was lonely. Then she was actually putting herself at risk of death. Do you know this? Because if you were unclean, if you knew you were unclean, and yet you came into a public setting in which you would be in contact with other people and would make them unclean, you could be stoned to death. Religious law. And so here she is, making herself dangerously close to death. But her spirit was relentlessly seeking out the one who could heal her and could end her suffering. She had spent enough time with people unable to heal her, and she knew that if Jesus was who he said he was, all she needed to do was to get near him. She wasn't looking for a conversation with him. She didn't want to plead her case. She just wanted to be near him. Right? And there's a couple of things, three things that I pulled out from this story. The first thing is this: isolation can be dangerous. Sometimes isolation is necessary for growth. There's times when God calls us to be alone and just to be with him. But he doesn't call us to that forever. Okay? Because isolation can be dangerous to us. The more time we spend without people, the more fearful of people we become, right? And here's how what the enemy does. He uses isolation as a false protector in order to make us feel seemingly safe. But in all actuality, it drives us to insanity. We were meant for human interaction. We were created for community. Paul wrote to the Hebrews about the benefit of being together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, it says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day drawing near he was talking about was like the coming of time, the end of time, the coming back of Jesus, which hasn't happened yet, okay? And Paul says, some of you have gotten into the habit of not meeting together, of not coming together and being together, and it's not good for you. Listen, in today's society, people consider regular church attendance to be once every 6 to 8 weeks. If you think about that, that is 6 times a year. That is not living in community. Guys, God called us to live in community with each other. And the reason he calls us to come together once a week to be like this is because our spirits need to feed off of each other's spirits. We need the constant companionship and encouragement that is provided in the body of Christ. Paul also tells us in the book of Corinthians that all of us are make up different parts of the body of Christ. Some are arms, some are legs, some are eyes, some are noses. I'm sorry, but if I spend my entire time with my own nose, then I miss out on the benefit of everybody else's part to the body. My learning, my understanding is stunted. God calls us to be in community together, and isolation can be dangerous. Don't let anything take precedence over coming together as a body and worshiping together. The second thing is this. The level of my faith is a determinant of his actions. You got to pay attention to this. The level of my faith is a determinant of his actions. This woman was not just waiting around to be healed. She was actively pursuing healing, and she believed God could heal, could use anyone. Here's what faith is. What's faith? Faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Complete trust. When we have faith, that means we trust that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. That's it. Period. When this woman touched Jesus' outer garment, it was as a reflection of her faith. I know. Like, if this is God's son, I know all I have to do is get near him. That's her faith. That was her faith. And when she touched his outer garment, power went out of him. That word power is actually, it's in the original Greek, it's the word dunamis. It's the same word that is used in the book of Acts to describe the power that came when the Holy Spirit came to the believers. When she touched his garment, her faith released God's Spirit to work. Right? In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, this is what Paul says. Well, we believe this is Paul that wrote this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. This is what he's saying. By faith, it's only by faith that we can say that the universe was created out of nothing by the word of God and the breath of his lips, period. That takes faith to be able to say that and believe that. When we believe or we have faith that God is going to do something, are you ready? We are agreeing to abandon our opinions of what that looks like. Faith means we get out of the way, right? Supernatural healing still happens today. It does. Miracles still happen today. Some of you in this room have seen it, have experienced it. Guys, I've seen it. I have seen people healed physically. I've seen people healed in their souls. I have seen people raised from the dead. I have seen demons flee from people. Miracles happen today. It is not something that stopped with the book of Acts. They still happen today, and it's because of the power of Christ Jesus that lives in us. However, having faith in God to move and heal means accepting whatever he chooses to use and for us to get out of the way. And sometimes he uses things that we wouldn't necessarily have thought to go to. There was a woman in a church we used to pastor, and she was suffering much like this woman in this story. And I kept saying to her, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the doctor. And she said, nope, Jesus is going to heal me. He's going to heal me. And I said, I full-heartedly believe he can heal me, but what if he wants to use the doctor to do that? And week after week, she would come to church until her skin was so pale, I wondered if she was even breathing sometimes. She was so tired that during worship, she would have to lay down on the front row. She couldn't even stand during worship. And I kept saying, you need to go to the doctor. And one night her husband called me and said, I think she's going to die. What should I do? And I said, call 911 and strap her butt on that gurney and get her to the hospital. And when I get there, I will put her in a straitjacket and let the doctors treat her as needed. Do you know that she was suffering from what's called a fibroid tumor? And as soon as she got to the hospital, the doctors immediately saw the tumor and were able to remove it in literally 20 minutes. A 20-minute fix. And she almost died. Our stubbornness does not move God's hand to act. Stubbornness will get us nowhere. My friend almost died because she thought healing had to look this way. But God can use anyone. God gives doctors amazing minds and physicians amazing minds to heal us. And you know, who knows that our witness of who Jesus is and our faith in him can change their lives around. My level of faith is the determinant of his actions, not my level of stubbornness. And finally, this. God always responds to our faith in action. I want us to look back at this passage that we're studying today, at these two places. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" Then further down it says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." I want you to see and understand what happened in this moment here. I don't see this anywhere else while Jesus was on earth. But in this moment, all three members of the Godhead, Father God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, are present for this woman, and they respond. Let me show you. Jesus, he's there, right? He realized at once that healing power, dunamis, Holy Spirit, had gone out of him. He felt it. And then, at the end, Father God speaks through Jesus and restores her identity as daughter. Daughter, your faith made you well. And now your suffering is over. In an instant, she was healed. She was identified as a daughter of God, and she was restored to society. And none of that would have happened if she had not pursued in faith. Our action cannot be dependent upon how we think God should respond. I want to tell you about my friend Gay Lee. Gay Lee was one of the most powerful prayer warriors I've ever met. She was maybe a little taller than I am. Very skinny. And on the right side of Gay Lee's back was a tumor that was the size of a toddler. And what we could see on the outside was matched on the inside. And her insides were being strangled by this tumor. And Gay Lee had gone before I had even met her. She'd had a surgery to remove that tumor. The surgery itself almost killed her because that tumor had entangled itself with so many internal organs. But it grew right back. And it grew bigger after the surgery. And the doctor said, we can't do surgery again. And we had just bought our first house in Port Angeles where we were pastoring. And Gay Lee came over and brought communion to us, to have communion in our house and to pray over our house. And we were walking outside, and listen, this tumor was heavy. And this frail woman lost her balance and stepped back, and I was kind of behind her and caught her. And I said, "Gailey, does your tumor cause you to be unbalanced?" And Gailey, without skipping a beat, she said, "Oh no, tumor, you do not belong to me. You are not mine. I do not receive you on my body. This is not who God created me to be. You do not belong to me." And my eyes kind of, and she said, "Paula, I'm not correcting you. I'm just letting that tumor know that I don't receive its presence. It might be there, but I don't receive it as part of me." The fact that Gailey didn't receive the tumor as part of her didn't change the fact that it was there. The fact that this woman who was suffering from blood for 12 years didn't own it, didn't change the fact that it was there. Some of you in this room, I've heard it. "Well, my anxiety is just really high right now." I'm sorry, that you might suffer from anxiety, but that doesn't belong to you, and that's not what God created you for. Gailey died about 2 years later with the tumor on her back. But let me tell you, Gailey taught me about faith. Gailey taught me about prayer. Gailey taught me about forgiveness. And do you want to know something, Hope City? Hope City wouldn't be here if it hadn't been Gailey's teaching in my life. Sometimes God uses things in order because he sees what's going to happen down the road. God knew that on Easter of 2024, 400 people were going to come to a little city called White City, and he needed to use Gailey in order to make sure that that church was there to receive them. He knew that 20 people were going to say yes to Jesus, and he needed to make sure that Gailey imparted into me so that there was a church there to receive them. Hope City is here because Gailey was filled with faith. It didn't change the situation. She still had that tumor on her back when she died. What situation in your life is just waiting for your action of faith? Maybe your first action of faith is this. You need to have relationship with Jesus. That's the first thing. Your first step of faith is even acknowledging that Jesus is who he says he is. He's your Savior. He's your forgiver of sins. And today, you need to step into relationship with him.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.